Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about something very simple, but something on my heart. I believe the Lord wants to just encourage somebody this morning. I want to talk to you about God is able to fulfill His vision. Notice I said His vision. God is able to fulfill His vision. I want you to go with me to the book of Ezra, chapter 1. The book of Ezra, chapter 1. Ezra is right after the Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, the Chronicles, and Ezra. God is able to fulfill His vision. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 3. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." Now I want you to go with me to chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Verse 3 says, "Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rim of Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Amen. God is able to fulfill His vision. Let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, I know You're here. God, there's a confidence in my heart because I know this is Your word. I know You've spoken it to me, Lord. And God, I know that You're going to encourage someone in the work of the Lord, and just to trust that You are more than able to fulfill the visions that You put within the heart of Your people. But God, in my heart, Lord, there's just a sense of my need for You, Lord. God, there's an understanding in my heart that it's not by might or power, but by the Spirit of God, that anything eternal that's going to have eternal value, God, can be built for the kingdom of God. And Lord, I just ask You, Lord, I ask You for Your anointing. I ask You for Your power. God, I ask You that the word of God would go forth in the hearts of people, and it would accomplish that which You purposed it to do, Lord. Father, we love You, and we just give You all glory, and we honor, Lord, all honor, God. And Lord, this is a very simple sermon, but Lord, help us to hear it in our hearts. God, help us to hear it in our hearts. And help it minister to those who need to be ministered to, God. And Lord, we just give You honor and glory again. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God is able to fulfill His vision. Because the Lord wants to be glorified, truly wants to be glorified in our generation, and in all generations, it's not unusual for the Lord to place a vision in the hearts of His people. That is, those who truly are very intimate with God and walk close to the heart of God. Sometimes there will be times in our walk with God that God will put something in our heart, put some kind of desire in our heart. He'll seal it in our heart because there's just something that the Lord wants to do. And that's what I call a vision this morning. For a pastor, the desire will undoubtedly be to see Christ glorified in the church in which God has made him an overseer. That divine vision from the Lord would be that the church that God has made him an overseer would be a house of testimony. That it would be a place where God would just transform lives and change lives for the glory of God and for the glory of Christ. For a parent, the vision may be to see their children grow up deeply loving God and giving their life wholeheartedly to serve the Lord. For a missionary, the desire is that lives will be changed by the power of the gospel. For a businessman or a businesswoman who passionately loves the Lord, their divinely instilled desire may be that God would be glorified in their business. For a person in ministry, undoubtedly, their God-given desire would be that God would be honored in their work for the Lord. For an elderly person who loves the Lord, their God-given desire may be that their latter years will be much more fruitful than their former years. For a Christian who deeply loves the Lord, that desire may be that God would do a much deeper work in their heart or maybe in a certain area of their life. That, beloved, I truly believe that when we love God with all our hearts, there may be a time or there may be times where God will just put a desire in our heart. Because the Lord wants to be glorified, and there's just something that He'll put in our heart where we desire to see Him glorified. Which brings us to the book of Ezra this morning. The book of Ezra, to me, it speaks many wonderful truths, but the one truth that really pops out to me when I read the book of Ezra is that God is able. That nothing is impossible for God. And if God has put something in your heart, if God has put a vision in your heart, if God has put a desire in your heart, then God is more than able to fulfill that desire. God is more than able to complete that vision. Now, let me just give you briefly the background regarding the children of Israel. If you remember, we won't go through it all because it can be kind of long, but if you remember, the Lord brought the children of Israel out of captivity, out of Egypt. And He brought them into the wilderness and unto Himself, and He called them His people. And He was leading them to a place called Canaan, and He brought them into Canaan land. And there they were to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and consecrate their lives to the Lord. But somewhere in the course of time, their hearts begin to turn from the Lord, and they begin to worship other idols, and begin to rebel against the Lord. And so the Lord raised up prophets, and through these prophets, the Lord began to call them back to His heart, began to call them back to Himself. But they refused to hear the message of the prophets, and they refused to hear God's heart to come back to the heart of the Lord. And so the Lord raised up an empire. He raised up the Babylonians as His instrument of justice and His instrument of judgment. And the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar went in, and they destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And they took many, many, many of the people, the Jewish people, back to Babylon. And they were in exile there. But in the midst of all the ruins, and in the midst of all the ashes, and in the midst of all the turmoil and the grief, the Lord, by the prophet Jeremiah, gives them a promise that after 70 years be accomplished, they're going to return back to their land, and Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt, and the temple's going to again be the place of worship, and it's going to be a holy place to the Lord. So that's the background, but here is now the setting for Ezra chapter 1. Israel has been taken into Babylonian exile, and they've been there for decades. In fact, they've been there for 70 years. But now it's God's timing to restore His people back to their land. Now it's God's timing to fulfill the promise that He made by the mouth of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord. Now it's God's timing for His people to come back and again begin to rebuild Jerusalem and begin to rebuild the temple. And establish the temple as Jehovah's place of worship. But the question is this, how is this great and mighty thing going to happen? How is this great and mighty thing that God intends to do, how is it going to happen? Understand, the Israelites are a tiny, obscure, ethnic minority who is in captivity to the greatest empire, the Persian Empire, upon the face of the earth. So how is this going to happen? Well, the answer is simply this. God is sovereign over empires. God is absolutely sovereign over world powers. God is absolutely sovereign. And when it comes time for God to move His people, He will move empires if He has to move His people. This is the point of the first 8 chapters of Ezra. And the point is simply this. Even if God has to move on an empire, even if God has to move on a world power to accomplish His will, the will of God will be done. So here's the question. If God can move an empire, if God can move a world power, what is impossible with God? If God can move an empire to do His will, What power can possibly resist the power of God? What earthly power can possibly resist the will of God? Nothing is impossible with God. And if God has put a vision in our heart, and if God has put a desire in our heart, if we're loving God and walking in obedience to God, there is absolutely nothing impossible with God. Nothing. In Ezra, we learn another very important truth. Oh, I love this. We learn another very important truth. What we consider setbacks may very well be the sovereignty of God. What we consider obstacles and hindrances and disappointments to the will of God may very well be the will of God. I love that. See, in the book of Ezra, while the exiles are rebuilding the temple, King Cyrus dies. And so now there's a new emperor that comes upon the throne. And his name is Artaxerxes. I wouldn't encourage you to try to say that backwards. But another king comes upon the throne, and he really doesn't know anything about Cyrus and his decree. And so one more time, the enemies of Israel, they write a letter to this king, and they say, King, these are a rebellious people, and they're building a rebellious city. So when this king gets a hold of this letter, he thinks about it, and all of a sudden he commands the Jewish people to stop the work. He commands them to halt the work. Yes, this is a rebellious people who are building a rebellious city, and he commands them to stop the work. And so what it looks like here is, it looks like the plan of God is being frustrated. The plan of God is suffering a setback. But the truth is, this seemingly setback was the sovereign will of God. It wasn't a setback at all. It was the sovereignty of God. It was God's will. See, in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, don't turn there. We'll turn there in a minute. But I want you to hear what I'm saying, talking about this setback. In Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, we see that this king dies. King Artaxerxes dies. And another king comes upon the throne. And his name is Darius. And in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, a prophet, two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, they come to the people. And one more time, they begin to inspire the people. We need to begin to build again the house of the Lord. We need again to set our hands to building the walls of Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem and building the temple. So by the Spirit of God, the people are one more time inspired, and they start building the temple. And this is years after they stopped building. This is years after the commandment came from Artaxerxes to stop building. So they're inspired again to begin building. So one more time, the enemy sees them building. So again, they write a letter. They write a letter to Darius, and they say one more time, this is a rebellious people rebuilding a rebellious house and rebellious city. What you need to do is you need to stop this building because it's going to be a hindrance to the empire. And so what King Darius does, listen, their plan absolutely backfires. Because what King Darius does is, instead of heeding their warning, he begins to go back through the archives. And he goes back and starts reading the writings of Cyrus. And he finds out that it was a decree by Cyrus that they start building the temple. So now I want you to look at something. Go with me to Ezra chapter 6. What we're going to see is, we're going to see the sovereignty of God. And we're going to see God's plan in all of this. Ezra chapter 6. Look at verse 7 and 8. This is Darius writing the enemies of Israel. This is Darius writing the people a letter who are trying to stop the children of Israel from doing this work. Ezra chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, "Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. So here's the great plan of God. Darius writes to the enemies of Israel this staggering letter. He writes a letter to the enemies of Israel that just stagger the minds of these discouraged Jewish people. Something that in their minds they could have never hoped or imagined. What this king tells the enemy of Israel, is not only are you to let them alone, but now you're to pay for the work. Everything that they have need of in building the city and in building the temple, you're to pay for it. So we see the sovereignty of God here. God is working. Plan. God is working His will out here. What is considered to be a setback is not a setback at all. God is working His will. Now, brothers and sisters, my point in saying this is when we are walking in the will of God and setbacks occur, we need to understand that they may very well may not be setbacks at all, but God working out His will. And in these times, we need to be diligent in prayer, persistent in our faith, continuing to wait patiently on God, and God's will go forth in our lives. It will go forth in our lives. What we consider setbacks and hindrances and disappointments very well may just be the appointment of the Lord. His will going forth in our life. And we just need to keep in that place of prayer. And we need to keep our faith fervent in the Lord and wait upon the Lord. Because God's will be worked out in our lives. His will, His vision. Now let me just ask a question. When it comes to the vision of God in our hearts, when it comes to the will of God for our life, why do we sometimes find ourselves in a place of waiting? Why do we sometimes find ourselves in a place of waiting? Well, don't turn there. We'll turn there in a minute. Let me just speak this. In Zechariah chapter 4, we see God again recommissions a man named Zerubbabel to again begin to build the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord. The letter from Darius has already been written to the enemies of Israel. And now Zerubbabel is God's chosen man to begin one more time to rebuild the ashes of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple that is still lying in ruins. Now go with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 4. And I'll look at some waiting times in our life. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." Brothers and sisters, this is what I want us to understand. Okay, hear my heart now. This is what I want us to understand. When the first group of exiles began to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the work, there was a lot of human zeal there. Was a lot of zeal there because these people were excited. They were excited because they had been in captivity for 70 years. They were excited because now they're returning to their homeland. They were excited because they were going to rebuild the city, Jerusalem. They were going to rebuild the temple. They were excited because now, as the chosen people of the Lord, it seemed like their future was opening up. They were excited about the work of the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with having an excitement in your heart about the work of the Lord. Nothing wrong with that at all. But what we have to understand is this. Human zeal is absolutely insufficient for building the kingdom of God. Zeal in itself and human zeal is absolutely powerless to build those things that are going to have eternal value. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord says two times the word grace. Grace, grace. In other words, what the Lord is saying is if this house and if this temple is going to be built, it can only be built by the power and the strength of grace. Only grace can begin this temple. Grace, grace. Only grace can begin building this temple, and only grace can finish this temple. When this temple is built, there's only going to be one testimony written over this temple, and that is the grace of God. And brothers and sisters, I believe what the Lord is doing with these exiles is He's removing that human zeal. And one more time, He's calling His people to walk in grace and how to be taught to walk in the strength of grace. See, understand, human strength is helpless in building things that are eternal. If God is going to use our lives, He's going to put a death to our human strength and raise us up in the strength and the might of His grace. That's what He's going to do. If you have a desire to serve the Lord with all your heart, the first thing God is going to go after is that human strength, because it's so ingrained within our lives. And yes, Christians have it. And God's going to begin to smite that human strength and smite that human strength. And He's going to begin to raise us up and teach us how to walk in His strength and how to walk in His grace. Because human strength and zeal is only going to carry you so far. But the grace of God will carry you in places that you thought you could never go. And let me tell you something, it's not an easy process. Dying to our human strength is not an easy process. It requires a lot of fires, and often it requires a lot of failure and failings. But God knows how to smite this human strength, and He knows how to raise His people up in the strength and in the power and the might of grace. And a lot of times while we're waiting for God and waiting for the will of God to be fulfilled in our life, we are in a waiting time because God is dealing with that self-strength. God says self-strength is not sufficient for the work that I'm calling you to do. But I'm going to teach you how to walk in grace and in the strength of grace. And you're going to find that the strength of grace is going to carry you in places you could never go, because now you're walking in my strength, not your strength. So here's the question. So what is our part in seeing God's vision fulfilled? What is our part? Go with me back to the book of Ezra, chapter 8. Ezra's on his way back to Jerusalem to begin this building of the temple, the will of God for his life, the work that God's put in his hands. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 through 23. It says, "Then I proclaimed the fast there at the river of Abiva, that we might afflict ourselves before God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of God for us." So here the Bible tells us that Ezra refused an escort from the king so that his people could be a testimony to the glory of the Lord. That we don't need human strength and we don't need human protection. This is something God has put in our heart, and we know it's God. And our eyes and our dependence is totally upon our Lord and our God. And the Bible says that instead of asking the king's help, Ezra sought God's help, and he sought it by prayer and fasting. And beloved, I believe with all of my heart that is our part in fulfilling the will of God. It is a heart of prayer. It's praying. Very simple, but it's praying. Now, if you study this out in verse 21, here, if you study this out, fasting is an expression of humility. Fasting before the Lord here is a way of humbling ourselves before the Lord and saying, God, our absolute dependence is upon You. God, our absolute need is You. God, we know what the will of God is. But God, I just feel something in my heart. I feel my own insufficiency to accomplish what it is that You've called me to do. And so, God, I set myself apart in prayer and fasting, consecrating myself to the Lord, because, God, I am in dire need of Your strength and of Your help. Praying and fasting is foreign to the church these days, but it's not foreign to the kingdom of God. And our part is to set ourselves apart to the Lord in prayer and pray and seek the face of the Lord. John Piper, I just want to read this. John Piper, he's the author of a book called A Hunger for God, Desiring God Through Fasting and Prayer. And it's probably the most powerful book I've ever read on fasting. He was talking about this particular prayer by Ezra, and he writes, "Fasting comes in alongside prayer with all of its hunger for God, and says, we are not in ourselves able to win battles. We are not able to change hearts and change minds. But, oh God, You are able. And we turn from reliance on ourselves to You. And we cry out to You and plead that for Your name's sake and for the sake of your glory, and for the advancement of your saving purposes in this world, and for the demonstration of your wisdom and authority over all things, and for the sway of your truth, for the relief of the poor and the helpless, act, O God, act, move, work, act, Lord. And this was the case of Ezra. Prayer and fasting wasn't a religious ritual to Ezra. He knew the work God had called him to, and there was just something in his heart that says, God, I need you. I don't know if you've ever felt that desperation, but I have felt that desperation. And there's something in the heart that says, God, I know what your will is, and I know what you're calling me to, but God, I utterly sense my absolute powerlessness. God, Lord, I need you. I don't know if you've ever felt that. I'm sure you have. But that's when you really begin to get a hold of the Lord in prayer. Understand the merciful results of prayer and fasting is mentioned at the end of Ezra chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verse 23. Verse 23 says, so we fasted and besought our God for this. It says, and he was entreated of us. It says, he was entreated of us. In other words, it's simply saying, God answered our prayer. God answered as we went down before the Lord in prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord. God answered our prayer. Why did God answer their prayer? Simply this. Because the whole motive behind Ezra's heart was to glorify God. That was the whole purpose of this thing. Was to glorify the Lord. See, the city had been in reproach and ruin, and 70 years that they've been in Babylonian captivity and exile and all these things going on. And now Ezra saw an opportunity for the Lord to be exalted among the nations by this work. And it was that very desire, not for to be seen by the praises of men and not to have the praises of men, but he had a passionate desire in his heart to see God glorified. And he went down in prayer and fasting. And the Bible says that God heard that. God heard his prayers because he was praying according to the will of God, and his desire was one and only one, and that was to see God glorified. What is our part? Our part is to consecrate our life to prayer. If we're going to see God's calling and God's will fulfilled in our lives, our part is to consecrate our lives to prayer. But often our prayer life will depend upon how hungry we really are. I really believe that is one of the reasons why prayer and fasting is so foreign to the church, because we are really content where we are and we're just not hungry. But when you're hungry and you're desperate and it's not works going down in prayer, it is not a works mentality. It is, God, I understand I'm in a warfare, and I'm not doing this to merit anything with you. I'm just doing this to intensify my prayers and pull down these strongholds, God, because I'm in a warfare. Again, our part in seeing God's vision, God's will come to pass, is prayer, and sometimes very fervent prayer. In the body of Christ, many, many people live under two trains of belief. There's the Calvinists. Calvinists believe that God is absolutely sovereign and he's going to do what he's going to do regardless. That's what the Calvinists believe. Then there are those who say they're Arminianism. And these band of believers say so much depends upon the will of man and very little of God. But I like what one pastor said. He says, I am a Calvinian. I believe God is absolutely sovereign. But he also causes people to work with him in prayer. And prayerlessness is the biggest reason why the advancement of his kingdom is so hindered in this earth. Prayerlessness. Jesus said, when you pray, pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, prayer brings the will of God from heaven down to earth. Prayer. I don't believe in trying to hide our prayerlessness through busyness. I believe the most important work that we can do for the Lord is in prayer. Amen. Ezra had such a heart to see the Lord glorified. Last year in my homiletics class, a student was preaching, and she said something that struck my heart And I had to write it down. And this is what she said. She said, the glory of the Father must be the aim, the very soul and life of our prayers. The glory of the Father. And my point is simply this. Fasting and praying has everything to do with the glory of God. Has everything to do with hungering to see Christ glorified and humbling ourselves and consecrating ourselves to prayer and praying that God's will be done. A lot of people don't like that part of prayer. But when you get hungry enough, nothing else suffices but prayer. Amen. So what is our part? Listen, brothers and sisters, let me just sum it up. Are you here this morning with a vision from God sealed within your heart? Is it to see God honored in the ministry He has planted you in? Is it to see lives changed and transformed by the power of the gospel? Is it to see your children and grandchildren grow up to love the Lord and to serve Him? Is it to see God honored in your business? Is it to see God do a deeper, wonderful work in your heart and life? Beloved, if God can move empires to fulfill His will, there is absolutely nothing God can't do. Stand with me this morning. Stand with me this morning. Just bow your heads with me. Take a moment to think about what I said. I believe those who truly walk in intimacy with God are people of vision. There are times that God just puts something in the heart. Because He wants to be glorified and we desire for Him to be glorified. Whether it's just to be a light on our job. And God would open doors to tell people testimonies about the goodness of God. Or as a pastor, just that the house, that the church would just be a place of testimony where lives are changed. I don't know. Only you know the things that God has put in your heart. But I'm telling you this morning, God is more than able. If He can move empires, God is more than able to fulfill those desires that He has put in your heart. Not our own desires. His desires. He's more than able to fulfill His will, His calling for your life this morning. And I believe this morning there are people here, you're just in a place of discouragement. Maybe you're in what we called a setback. Something seems like it's just hindering the plan of God. You know what? It may not be a setback at all. God could be working out His sovereign will. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. We could be in a place of waiting because He's dealing with this self-strength and teaching us how to walk in grace. But ultimately, when you read the Bible, the one thing that you learn over and over again is that if our hearts are truly given to the Lord, He is in control. And His will be done when we're living a life of obedience. So I just believe this morning it may be one, two, it may be many, but I believe there are some people here, maybe you're discouraged because God has put something in your heart. And you thought maybe by now it should already be fulfilled, it should already be done, I should be walking in this, I should be seeing this, but maybe it just doesn't look like it's going fast enough. I don't know. But whatever your discouragement is, God wants to encourage your heart this morning. If He can move empires, He can move any mountain you have in your life. And His will be done. Notice I said His will be done. So if you're here this morning, you're just going through a time of discouragement. This is for Mount Zion Church of the Holy Spirit. This is for visitors. We're all one family in Christ. But you just need the Lord to strengthen your heart this morning. I want you to come this morning and give your discouragement to the Lord. And let the Lord just strengthen your heart and encourage you this morning. He is God. Amen. So if that's you, let's just come down to the altar and pray right now. If that's you, just come down to the altar and let's just pray. Give your discouragement to the Lord. If God has spoken to you about anything I've said in this message, maybe not just discouragement, but He has really spoken in your heart about something and you feel like you need to come down to the altar, I don't know whatever it is God's dealing with, but you feel like you need to come and just talk to the Lord, I want you to come and talk to the Lord this morning. You that come to the altar, the Lord really wants you to go out encouraged today. He is more than able. I'm telling you, that was so real to my heart. If He can move empires to fulfill His will, He can move any mountain in our life. And He can do the absolute impossible. The Lord wants you to be encouraged. Get your eyes off your discouragement. Put your eyes back on the Lord. He is God and there is no other. He is God and He is more than able to fulfill those things that He's put in your heart. His will for your life, He is more than able. Be encouraged. Put your eyes back on the Lord. Renew your faith. Stir your faith up again. Get your eyes off of it. God is able. God is able. And I feel like I do need to say this. It's talking about prayer and fasting. You know, some for reasons some people can't fast food. But you know, there are other things you can fast. Fast television. Fast entertainment. Fasting is just consecrating yourself to the Lord and saying, Lord, I really need to get a hold of You right now. I see Your will for my life, but I sense my own strengthlessness. There's just something in me that needs to get a hold of You, God. Amen. God is wonderful, isn't He? God is wonderful. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we love You with all of our heart and all of our mind, soul and strength. And we don't just say that as quoting a Bible verse. Just something that's in our religious vocabulary. God, we love You with everything, Lord, that is within us, Lord. And we thank You for Your goodness. And God, I pray this morning, I pray that everyone here, Lord, God, would just leave encouraged. You are the great Jehovah God. And nothing is impossible for You. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31, Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is absolutely nothing impossible. Lord, the One who laid the Rocky Mountains is the One who's going to fulfill His will for our life. The One who stretched out the heavens and planted the stars is the One who has called us. We have not called ourselves. And God, You are more than able. And I pray the Spirit of the Lord would come upon every heart. And every heart would be encouraged and we would turn from our discouragements and we would begin to look to You again. You are God. You are God. Lord, encourage every heart. You are God. And nothing is impossible for You. Now, Lord, we give You all honor and we give You all glory for everything You're going to do in our heart and life. No flesh will boast in Your presence. We give You all honor. And we give You all glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.